Oh, I'm overreacting and triggered, but there's some hot lava building to let loose in my veins, my heart liquefying, and there's no stopping it, things blurring and spilling a bit. Turn the key slow and easy, because you've been here and done that, and you know this. Love means holding your tongue when your heart is hard, or when it's breaking. I wait, whisper it to myself, soothing, reassuring. Love will always make you suffer. Love only asks, who am I willing to suffer for? This is the severe grace of love making me real. Real love is patient, and it bites its tongue. It lets its heart be broken like bread. I'd never felt it quite so viscerally before. Picking up your cross feels most like patience. I'm standing there with keys in my hand. Love, before it is anything, to be love at all, it is first patient. And I'd experienced enough to know that patience is nothing but a willingness to suffer. Patience and the word passion, they both come from the exact same root word, patior, to suffer. Passion has much less to do with elation and much more to do with patience. Passion embraces suffering, because there's no other way to embrace love. Love isn't about feeling good about others. Love is ultimately being willing to suffer for others. Our boy standing there. How do I love him? And oh, how do I love him? Everything in me reverberates with that one thing I know again and again and again to be truest about love. The moment you're most repelled by someone's heart is when you need to draw closer to that heart. So I say to him, sorry. Sorry I haven't loved you like you've needed, son. Lay my hand slowly, fully on him, like a benediction, like a gift. And I can feel it, Christ within. No one gets to forgiveness unless something dies. No, I'm sorry, Mom. I don't turn away from his eyes. Do you actually only love someone if, when they break your heart, you don't hate them? And I nod at the boy, the relief of a slow smile breaking and giving grace away, his way. For reflection, is there a place you are running from brokenness, either in your own life or someone else's? How can you pull closer to that broken heart, even when it hurts the most? How can you choose to suffer for someone today, to extend the gift of patience and forgive with abundant grace, as he has forgiven you? Devotion 49. Bless my enemies. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Luke 6:37. Not all enemies carry arrows. All my life I'd like to think it was only David who had his enemies. Is it easier to say we don't have any enemies, so we don't have to figure out how to really love them? And how to forgive enemies from the heart? But who hasn't been cheated on, talked down, lied about, pierced right through, and left heartbroken on some beaten down back road? There are 1,000 ways to bleed, to nurse wounds and bitterness, and no one knows. I have twisted limbs on my family tree, but no one burned the fig tree down. Just this one little girl burned with shameful memories, dirtiness right under her skin, how to get clean. I remember asking my mama, why some relatives are called grands. How many years have I stood in sanctuaries and murmured that one line of the Apostle Creed? I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Have I really believed? Do all the creed keepers believe only in the forgiveness of their sins alone? Or do they, the Christ bearers, really believe in the forgiveness of sins and sinners? Do we believe in a culture of wholesale forgiveness? Weren't we once the enemies? Aren't our enemies our kin? Don't we have to let them into grace? My dad loved another woman, and that other woman sometimes inadvertently hurt my mama while she slept in her bedroom and scrubbed mama's memories out of her own house. And I've done my own spiteful share of burning. I'm the fig branch that often should have been hacked off. I have bowed and said it aloud for decades. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Who really actually lives this? If we only got into the Christ faith through the door of forgiveness, how can we claim Christ as our home if we aren't people who forgive? Words and ideology on a page are cheap. Grace and incarnating the love of Christ isn't. I do want there to be another way. Another way of abundance, where they pay their debt of pain. I forget that I haven't had to pay, me bought with the blood of God. If forgiveness isn't central to our faith, is our faith really Christian? A stranger drove over my sister, and he drove home to his family. The grief of her gravestone drove us mad. My little brother and I used to imagine finding that man. Does love your enemies have any loopholes? How far can forgiveness go? I have known this, though. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth leaves us all starving and groping in the dark. In the evenings, in the dark setting in, I sit and knit a bit. There are lilacs on the table, a bouquet spraying over the vase, over the edge. A twisted old limb that somehow bore grace, somehow blossomed. And I move them, these two wooden needles, these two pieces of wood pointed sharpened at the end. I knit and pray my own wandering version of an old prayer for old pain. Bless my enemies, O Lord. Even I bless them and do not curse them. Enemies have driven me into your embrace more than friends have. Enemies have loosed me from earth more than friends have. Enemies have made me a hunted animal, finding safer shelter than an unhunted animal does. I have found the safest sanctuary in you. May my enemies made grace also find it in you. I found greatest grace in you. May my enemies made grace find your generous grace alive and radical in me. I found fullest forgiveness in you. May my enemies made grace find faith and freedom in you and your forgiveness working surprising ways in me. The longer I walk with you, Lord, I find I have no enemies, only your gifts of chisels etching me deep. Bless my enemies, O Lord. Even I bless them and do not curse them. In the shadows there is this, the murmured prayers and the needles with pointed edges touching each other. These needles looking like arrows, like they're looking for loopholes out of love. But then the needles do the unexpected, the slipping of delicate prayers around each other slow and an act of the will. This knitting and uniting, these strings all knotting now close. For reflection, in what one broken relationship in your life today can you trade any bitterness and resentment for the gift of forgiveness? What would that look like in practice? Visualize, feel it. How can you allow his abundant love to seep into your bones today, touch and cover even the deepest wounds and scars? What do you want to say to God right now? Devotion 50, Breaking Deep. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. James 1:2, ESV. When I feel like we're drowning in it all a bit, our daughter Hope and I, we go up to the lake and feel the waves pound, feel the serene fury of water, feel the waves breaking against the earth, and it quakes in her cochlea, and there's nothing else to hear but the breaking. Hope stands there with the winds blowing strands of hair across her face, the electrical energy of each breath of wet, briny air sparking something in her. Is there anything lovelier, really, than the way waves keep touching the shore, no matter what tries to keep pulling it away? I lean into her, point down the foaming shoreline, say it over the sound of the wind, of the crashing surf. Hope tucks her hair behind her ear. Love's like a wave. It keeps reaching out, no matter what tries to keep pulling it away. She and I stand there in the battering of the elements, watching waves, watching how the light catches in water, how the waves move like the earth's own pulse, like our own heartbeat. You know, a pool isn't like this. I say it slow, watching the waves, seeing it for the first time. It has no power, no life, because it has no breaking of waves. Strange how that is. It's in the breaking that there's life. Abundant life. What did my husband say again and again? Never be afraid of being a broken thing. Unless a seed breaks, there is no life. All down the shoreline, right at our feet, the waves keep crashing and breaking and living. Hope slips her arm through mine. Her hair is blowing into mine. All life losses break us, break through us, scar us. I want them not to. Frankly, there are days I'd like to hide my scars in the jagged edges of my brokenness, days when I wish there were no marks to bear. But if losses don't leave their mark, how can we say we were ever marked or shaped by love? Scars can be the signs that show the way we loved. Sometimes, if your scars are deep, so was your love. And it's true. Scar tissue is stronger than original skin ever is. Scars are where the strength gets in. Our breaking is where our strength gets in. And scars are only ugly to people who can't see. Hope's hand rests on mine. Maybe I just gotta make my heart get tougher. She turns toward me. And I get it. I hear her hurt, the way the girl beats. When tough things keep coming at you, you think you have to get tougher. I say it quietly, not sure she hears me over the waves. You know, hearts that get tougher leave you with nothing of value to give. Love is what we have to give, and love comes from places that are vulnerable and soft and tender enough to feel, to break. Only those who are vulnerable enough to be broken get to be the ones who really love. It can be that when you feel broken, it's proof that you've given. Is there anything greater than living heartbroken, wide open and given? Hope pulls my hand high. And we both stand there with our hands flung up into the winds, beckoning the crashing waves. Who understands the language of waves? Life, fears, losses, grief, stresses. It all keeps coming like waves. You can feel like you're drowning, everything you need to hold on to, breaking up all around you. And I don't even realize I'm saying it out loud. When you're hit by the breaking waves, break deep. You've got three options when the breaking waves of life, fears, grief, stresses hit, when you feel like you're drowning. You can either let fear make you fight hard, but fear never makes you safe. Fear just makes you fall and fall hard. Fear always makes you fall, and no one can outrun a breaking wave. Or you can fall back on your pride, try to brace against that wave breaking over you, and it will break you. Pride goes before the breaking. When you're driven hard by the waves of life, it's tempting to be driven by either pride or fear. But this could happen, and there could be a breaking free of fears, breaking free of pride. When you're hit with a breaking wave, you can break deep into that breaking wave and let yourself be moved by living water. And transformed and formed by Christ, and remade by the rising current of his love. The only way through the breaking waves is to break deep into the wave. Point your fingers in front of you and duck your head and plunge yourself into the wave. Forget fighting the waves. Forget bracing against the waves. Give yourself to the waves. Enter into the waves, face and fingers first, breath held, and let them wash over you. The only way through a wave breaking over you is to break deep into the roiling water and dive down into the depths and stretch out both arms through the fathoms and let yourself be made into the shape of a cross. This is how you float. This is how you stay alive. Stretch out both arms, lived, formed like a cross. That's all there is. You can either be broken by fear or broken by pride, or you can break into the surrendered cruciform shape of Christ. When you dive deep into the breaking waves and stretch out your arms like a cross, you find yourself in what they call the cushion of the sea. Far beneath the breaking waves, beneath the crashing storm of things, there's a space, a stillness of the sea that doesn't ever stir. That's never disturbed. Break into a shape of a cross, arms outstretched and surrendered, and you break into the deep, deep peace of God. In the midst of the storms, live shaped like a cross, arms broken wide open, and you can break into the still cushion of the sea. Break deep. Break deep and roll. I turn to hope. There can be this feeling of being baptized. You can live through the breaking waves. You can break deep, break open, wide and roll what feels like surrender. This can feel like freedom. When you're in over your head, you touch the depths of God. Break deep and roll. For reflection, when your breaking waves of life hit, what is your typical response? Do you respond with fear? Or pride? Or do you choose to break deeper? Where is a place you need to break into a cross, outstretched and surrendered cruciform, into the cushion of the sea, the abundant grace of God? Part 6. How do the brokenhearted get to love? Devotion 51. Something beautiful. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Matthew 19:21. "I want to buy something." That's what the woman tells me. You can see that look in her eyes, looking for something lovely. Something new and shiny and lovely that catches the light in its own way. Sometimes we want to possess lovely things because we don't know what love is. Something beautiful. I want something really beautiful. Maybe, you know, like a nicer house. The kind of house to come home to that looks like Joanna and Chip whipped it up. The kind that gets pinned as the pinnacle of Pinterest. That is soaring windows and climbing roses. Or a thatched roof and hobbit doors and a clawfoot tub. Or how about buying a silky new blouse, slimming, shimmering just a bit, draping across the shoulders to make her look like an unexpected supernova that stops the unsuspecting dead in their slack-jawed tracks, just a bit. She could click through a dozen rabbit hole sites, she could order a bit here, a bit there, and go ahead and fill a closet full of all the beautiful things of lovely things. Folded, stacked quilts and old, wide windowsills full of clay pots of blooming geraniums reaching for spring sun, and fireplaces full of a choir of wavering, dripping candles and white duvets turned back and always waiting. When you know love is about self-giving, then maybe the loveliest things are not about self-having. Some days I just want all the beautiful things, the Instagram white walls and the filtered warm light. She turned, caught light of her own. Sometimes I wonder if we want a curated stream of beauty to make sense of our chaotic stream of consciousness. I nodded. And then a woman turned to me in a car this week and asked me what I didn't see coming in the least. So, what do you want your life to really be about? We'd pulled up, she opened the car door, and I sat there, fixed, and yet a kind of jarred broken, staring out the windshield, heart unshielded, exposed. What do I really want? What do I want my one life to really be about? What you most want is what you most love. And what you love is what you ultimately have for all eternity. And I'm thinking it's doubtful that you're thinking of pretty Instagram streams when you're standing at the river of life flowing like a torrent of glory from the throne room of God. Doubtful that you're still hankering for a house remodel when you're witnessing rag-tattered kids from the Kenyan slums running into the open arms of the King of Kings standing there at heaven's gates. Doubtful that you're standing at the feet of Jesus, thinking you wanted more threads in your closet, when you could have been about more souls in the kingdom. But there is no doubt that beautiful things can genuinely be made into meaningful things. Beautiful can definitely be made into faithful things. And certainly, thank God Almighty, there is no definitive black and white line in the sand between beautiful and meaningful. But there are times, instead of trying forcefully to see the moneyed beautiful as ministry meaningful, we may be better off simply seeking out the most meaningful and seeing that as the most beautiful. The most fulfilling lives seek out the meaningful more than the beautiful. Meaningful over beautiful. The most fulfilling lives may actually see the meaningful as the most beautiful. What, if any, craving for the beautiful is really a craving for Jesus? And Jesus may be found in impressive houses, but he's powerfully found with the kids pressed into rotting garbage piles, digging for a handful of food. He's found in everyone. In every need, in every craving for help, in every face, in every place we'll ever encounter. Living the broken way of abundance isn't about what you love. It's about who you love. And Jesus is always who we love. Let all the houses of cards come crashing down so there can be resurrection to greater things. A tragic life is a life driven by social media likes instead of Christ-motivated loves. Because honestly, it would be a travesty to have a life about collecting pretty things instead of recollecting that we were made for greater things. You were meant for more than collecting seashells. When I light the candles on the Lenten wreath, the flames waver. Let this Lent dismantle everything that isn't about eternal things. You were meant for greatness, and greatness is about serving greatly. The Lenten candles on the wreath are disappearing, melting lower, giving themselves into light. God doesn't call you to a convenient life. He calls you to an important life. And a life of importance isn't found in a life of convenience. A life of importance sees the import of giving your life away to the hidden and the unpopular and the children and the forgotten and knowing this will be remembered by God. Flames flicker brave, flicker on against the dark. The most beautiful lives live for the most meaningful. You weren't meant for self-gratification. You were meant for soul greatness. Never settle for immediate gratification because you are called to eternal greatness. I met a woman once who said she wanted to buy what was beautiful. But then her soul turned around and decided to pay attention to all the broken and beautiful ways to live what is meaningful. Her people said she had no idea how she became, over time, more and more like light, like all the meaningfulness of abundant light. For reflection, where do you find yourself living for self-gratification? choosing beautiful things over the seeming chaos of broken and beautiful people. What are some ways you can find the most abundant life and choose the meaningful over the beautiful? How is God calling you right now? Devotion 52, Pressing Things. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Press on is what the guy said as he nodded my way and walked out the door of the church. Press on. The sky scuttled low and gray after church, close to the steeples, catching on the silos dotting farms and our back roads, like the bellied underside of heaven, pushing up against earth. I didn't just hear his words echoing all the way home. I could feel them, pressing a bit like a vice. Coming from all sides, all this pressure in a fallen world that just keeps falling upon us. You can feel it. The pressing of time, of brokenness, of bills, of work and deadlines and expectations, of life. A day, a season, a life can press you down to flattened discouragement. Discouragement is a hijacker. It presses you up against a wall, empties your pockets of purpose, steals your joy, chokes your hope. It creeps up on you unexpected, and suddenly you are robbed of hope, of joy, of abundance. But other words murmur after church all the way home. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. You have more than a friend in your affliction. You have a father of mercy, oiktirmos in the Greek. It means compassion, co-suffering, pity, mercy, and not merely a considered thought, but a feeling from the heart. When your heart feels pressed up against a wall, the heart of your very own Father feels mercy. He co-suffers with you and knows what your affliction feels like. The lipsis in the Greek literally translates oppressing, pressure. And in the midst of the pressure from all sides, the phrase he comforts us, paraklesis, is far more than even an emphatic sentiment. It literally means God's comfort is being called to one side to strengthen. When you are stressed, you have a God who strengthens. When you are flattened, you have a God who fortifies. When you are crushed, you have a God who comforts. When you are broken, you have a God who breaks you free from hopelessness. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, and the Holy Spirit is our strengthener. One who supernaturally sympathizes and strengthens the brokenhearted supernaturally. When you think you don't have any strength left, you have a strengthener who never leaves you. There's a wind coming in from the west, bending the saplings and the ditches along the last gravel road home from church. It comes too like the Spirit's wind, like a mercy. What affects the way and bend of everything today? When more suffering comes, more of God's strength comes. When strengthened by the Holy Spirit through our pressures, we get to express the Holy Spirit's life to others under pressure. Our brokenness can offer others a comfort that is more than sympathy. Our brokenness can offer a comfort that literally strengthens. That is the way of conversion, the way he makes brokenness into abundance. Christ was crushed, and through this he comforts us. Christ suffers, and through his suffering he strengthens us, saves us. And now we share, participate in, have communion, koinonia, in the sufferings of Christ. And through our co-suffering with Christ, who suffers with us in our afflictions and pressures, we comfort and strengthen and break others free into more of Christ. The very first word of the body of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians is blessing and praise to God, right in the midst of burdens and pressures and brokenness. Every real conversion to Christ means exercising the faith we're given and relentlessly converting problems to praise. Because there are blessings in burdens. There is grace in the grind, and there is abundance being made out of even this brokenness. That night after church, I walked the floor for hours, a baby crying loud and long into the night. And I can feel decades of givenness pressing. I can feel all the things I can't control pressing. In the midst of my pressing, Christ's abundant strength presses into me. Christ is with me. Emmanuel, God with me. His withness breaks my brokenness. Kind of bleary with weariness, I stroke back the wailing baby's hair, try to smooth her forehead. I could feel it then, what was happening in the pressing. And I knew I could remember what all this pressing meant. The only way anything can ever become a fragrance is for something to surrender itself to being crushed and broken open. Every perfume, every cologne, every fragrance always involves a crushing, a pressing, a breaking. The only way to be the abundant fragrance of Christ is to let your life be pressed and broken open by Christ. The only way to become the fragrance of Christ is to take the broken way of abundance. Under an inky, starry sky, I curl a crying baby in close and try to surrender to whatever comes. Givenness. Givenness. Never be afraid of broken things. Never be afraid of pressing things. He is making them into fragrant things. He is using the pressing things to break us open into the scent of God. And our baby howls louder, and I lean in, kiss her hair, her forehead, hold the scent of her closest, wanting to fix broken things, change broken places, make broken hearts whole, isn't being the fragrance of Christ, but trying to usurp Christ himself. We aren't called to fix broken people. We are called to be with broken people. It is Christ who makes abundance out of brokenness. Even in all her wailing, she smells like a bit of heaven next to me. Even the darkest night can carry the scent of light. And there is an epiphany in the dark. Presence is the essence of being the fragrance of Christ. Koinonia, communion, is the call of Christ. Our being pressed into the fragrance of Christ begs us to simply press close to other broken and pressed hearts so they may be strengthened by the scent of Christ. The pressures of life mean to make us into the fragrance of Christ, and withness is the fragrance of Christ. And ultimately, withness breaks brokenness. When she finally falls asleep, her cheek is pressed against mine. And pressing any afflictions can be a breaking open into the abundant fragrance of Christ. The wind picks up, a gust through the spruce trees, and there is a pressing on. For reflection, what brokenness is pressing in on you today in ways you feel you can't escape? How can you press this brokenness you've identified into Christ and allow him to break you open into the abundant scent of Christ, into the most abundant life? How can you press yourself close to other broken and pressed hearts, trusting that withness truly breaks brokenness? Devotion 53, the Emmaus Option. Were not our hearts burning within us? Luke 24:32. Mountain rock is fleetingly temporary compared to the forever permanence of the rock of his word. The trail here at Lost Valley Ranch winds up these mountains ragged and torn with the thorns of a million fired trees. The horses climb higher, like they're finding a way through. They say it'll take 150 years to heal and return these mountainsides. Who knows how long for a land scorched by injustices and singed with ache to quietly humble and pray and heal in return. This is true. You can feel it in the wind. When it feels like your world's burning down, there are no really good formulas. There is simply being real and keeping your eyes on Him who is always good. The spacious sky up here is begging us to look up, to be still and know. Jesus doesn't need us to be His militants in a broken world, as much as He invites all of us who've been mangled by this broken world to simply point to our mender. And who knows why it comes right then? No idea at all why it comes right then. But the prophet Amos echoes across these burned and tree-barren hillsides. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In a broken world that may not esteem the Bible, but still esteems Jesus, it's Jesus who says that Scripture cannot be broken. So what is our way through a post-Christian culture? What are our options to love the wounded, bind up the hurting, dress all the bleeding with grace and truth, and edify the body from the inside so that we can live out the Great Commission to the outside? When our neighbors are different from us and think different than we do, when faith communities and colleagues hold different opinions and visions than ours, what is our option? There's been talk of a Benedict option, this idea of pioneering forms of retreating from a post-Christian culture to create intentional faith communities, an intentional and thoughtful retreat into the narrative, to live the church's story, inculcating commitment to it within the lives of its members. It's an idea with merit, an idea with history. But here I am on a scarred mountainside, in the middle of a summer that's burning up the edges of everything, wondering what would happen if the people of the cross took the Emmaus road through this landscape, the Emmaus way, and lived out the Emmaus option. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Jesus walks with us here, but how do we recognize him, or truth, or the grace of cross-shaped love that can make sense of what is happening in culture right now? What if there were a way of radical grace and truth through a post-Christian landscape? Such an option might begin by suggesting the breaking open of scriptures to see how every page is scarred with the passion of Christ. It could involve the breaking of our plans and agendas to stay by people, stay close to people, stay with people, and it could lead us to prioritizing the breaking of bread with people, the breaking of cynicism to give thanks, the daily gift of being broken and given to the people around us. Isn't this the broken way of abundance? Could such an Emmaus option open eyes, open minds, tenderly open broken and busted hearts, and kindle them with life as Jesus did, using every gift God's given to make the world greater? Our way through any broken landscape may always be this simple. The body of Christ must recapture its vision as the only collective in the world that exists for its non-members. We are a community that exists for the exiled, the reviled, the profiled, and the longing to be reconciled. We're a community that lives our calling with such offensive grace that it looks like we're soft on truth. Routinely accused of being gluttons and drunkards. Because the king of our kingdom lived around addicts, prostitutes, and shady tax collectors, the broken down, the busted up, and the religiously disdained. And he never once explained himself, only continually gave of himself. If Jesus welcomed sinners and ate with them, why would we position ourselves to sit at any other table? We're a community that will not dish out condemnation but courage, that will lean in and listen long and love large. We define success as showing up and bending down, serving well over debating well, serving after the lights go off because there's a light in us. Be the bread broken and given to a hungry world that yearns for the taste of such glory. And this could make all our broken hearts burn within us again. The light caught in the mountains, and it's strange how it makes the valley look like the hollow of cupped hands, the edges blazing with an epiphany of hope. You can be standing there and feel the burning of your broken heart within, kindling. For reflection, in what ways do you need to break your own selfishness to truly live broken and given? Choosing to let go of your plans and agendas and give wholeheartedly to the hearts of others. Where can you live the Emmaus option in your own community? Breaking your agenda, breaking open scripture, breaking bread with outsiders, breaking cynicism to give thanks, to break free into the abundant life. How is God pointing to the Emmaus option in your life today? Devotion 54, Undeniable Evil. If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourself of the foreign gods and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you. 1 Samuel 7:3. There's a dusting of snow in the orchard. The trees are wide and perfectly still out in the woods. There's dust on the windowsills by the stove. Wipeping down the sills and the countertops and the stove, it's like a refrain in my head. We're all just dust. Just dust. And if I'm only dust, just my love alone in the world will not be enough. If love is all we need in this world, I've got a problem. Because if I'm honest, my love isn't enough to absorb the evil, the supernatural evil that slithers into the corners of this world and pythons around hearts and minds until it strangles out the light and we scream against the dark. At some point in a broken world, your love runs out. And you need a love larger than your own to love larger than evil. The only love that can take down the kind of evil that's invaded our world has to come from beyond the walls of the world. The only love that can crush undeniable evil is the undeniable love of the cross. When you're just dust, your love alone will not be enough. Super evil can only be absorbed by a supernatural kind of love. The kind of love that sings Kumbaya can't shake a swaying candle at this kind of otherworldly evil. Only an otherworldly love that lets the hammer ring and took on the iron of the nails that bore the weight of the world on that cross can torch straight through the hellish dark of this kind of evil. Sometimes, for the love, your heart can't love, which is exactly why Jesus offers you his. For God so loved the world that he gave. The whole story isn't everyone's in. It's everyone's invited. Everybody's wanted. Everybody's loved. Everybody's given the invitation. Absolutely every single person is invited in. Our love will eventually fail and leave somebody out. But cross love never fails to take all the willing in. His love has no boundaries, and then he binds all the beloved to him to shape them to be like him. And he knows the only way for your love to be transformed to be like his is for him to give you a heart transplant, for him to give you his heart. When you don't think you can forget the evil that's been done, said, When it's a supernatural heart beating in you, it lets you supernaturally love in a heartbeat. Only the undeniable love of the cross can crush undeniable evil. If there's evil, not merely people acting, but real active evil, out to terrorize the world, attack young girls, take advantage of the vulnerable, blow us up and behead us, then kumbaya love will never be enough. Only cross love that willingly offers itself for us as a living ransom will rescue any of us. It comes back to me 1,000 times. While a missionary told of this snake, a snake longer than a man, that had wound its way up the stilts of a jungle cabana and slithered right into one unsuspecting woman's kitchen. And that woman had turned round, split the day with one blood-curdling scream, and flung herself outside wide-eyed. That's about when a machete-wielding neighbor had showed up, calmly walked into her kitchen and sliced off the head of the reptilian thing. But the strange thing is that a snake's urology and blood flow make it such that a snake still slithers wild even after it's been sliced headless. For hours, that woman stood outside waiting. And the body of the snake still rampaged on, thrashing hard against windows and walls, destroying chairs and table and all things good and home. A snake may wreak havoc, but it has no head. It's actually dead. Even if the tail still rampages, the snake's head is crushed. There may be the thrashings of evil, but it is ultimately crushed. Only the undeniable love of the cross can crush undeniable evil. Either Jesus is the answer to the ultimate problems of the human condition, or there is no ultimate answer. Because don't ever be fooled, cross love that lays itself down is the only power that can lay the sharp edge of an axe right into evil's head. Cross love that looks weak, surrendered, and sacrificed is the only strong power that ultimately upends the evil and conquers the dark. Maybe now is the time to bend our knees and let ourselves be counted as people of the cross. Maybe that's all there is for today, for we, the people of the cross, to repent of wanting to be greatly known for anything other than for loving greatly. To repent of a love and life that does anything less than love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And to repent of not daily, relentlessly, extravagantly loving our neighbor next door, though we keep saying we want to change the world. Can we repent of hating, avoiding, and dreading suffering, though we say we want to be found worthy to suffer for the cross of Christ? Can we repent of loving our agendas more, instead of interrupting our agendas because we love Jesus most? We repent of loving you, Lord, so little, because we have loved ourselves too much. So what if we look to the cross so we might become cruciform? Cross love in a world caught in the crosshairs of war and heartache and pain. What if we look to the cross and prayed 1 Samuel 7:3? At 7:03, return to the Lord with all your heart. And what if we said our amens with 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Could this help us become cruciform and turn back to our first love? Take back our hypocrisy and our complacency and our apathy to love lavishly. Take back our excuses for not committing to give back every day in some tangible, real way. Maybe now is the time to take back what it means to humbly and genuinely live the love of the people of the cross. One spring here on the farm, long after the snow had melted out in the orchard and the cold had gone and the strange white wilderness had resurrected into green, I lay in a bare field west of the barn, stretched out on warm, turned-over farmland. And I held dust right there in my hand, dust holding dust. And I could feel that dust and know that it was a good soil for breaking open the otherworldly miracle of seeds pouring from the farmer's hands. That revival would rise right up from the dust, spread like love across the land. For reflection, In what ways are you relying on your own broken heart, your own limited love, your own finite self, instead of loving with his supernatural cruciform cross love? Where do you need to turn back to his abundant life, to repent and pick up your cross and become cruciform, living broken and given, trading apathy for abundantly supernatural love? How is God calling you to repent, pray, and become more cruciform? Devotion 55, An Inconvenient Life. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Luke 9:24. How do you know how to hold space for all this brokenness and not be afraid? This cross on my wrist, it's been showing me how to hold pain, to hold the pain of little deaths, to not be afraid of it, to not fight it. The cross allows you to hold pain because that cross is absorbing all your pain. Loving by halves is not how anyone becomes whole. It leaks through the beating of our own broken hearts. There are many ways, but there's only one way that leads to life. The performing way of the world is about impressing people, about creating your own parade of accomplishments. And the cruciform way of Christ is about letting the love of God and the needs of people impress and form you into a cross, being the Samaritan who sacrifices to help the other wounded paraders. One way leads to a dead end, the other to love. What drives us to try to build a successful life rather than a meaningful life? My friend Elizabeth, before she died of cancer, poured out her bucket, and by doing so, she let us all in on her secret, that a willingness to be inconvenienced is the ultimate proof of love. This is what dying to live means. You love as much as you're willing to be inconvenienced. Why hadn't I seen this before? The best investment of your life is to love exactly when it's most inconvenient. If I won't be inconvenienced, I can't know love. Am I willing to live an inconvenient life? The brokenness of people is never truly an intrusion. Loving broken people when it is inconvenient is the way to have fuller inclusion in the life of Christ. Teach me to number my days, O Lord, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. The real sinew of community, the muscle of koinonia, is not in how well we impress each other, but in how well we inconvenience ourselves for each other. I am certain that I never did grow in grace one half so much anywhere as I have upon the bed of pain, assured Spurgeon. I am not a theologian or a scholar, Elizabeth Elliot said, but I am very aware of the fact that pain is necessary to all of us. In my own life, I think I can honestly say that out of the deepest pain has come the strongest conviction of the presence of God and the love of God. The most crushing lie a life can hold on to is that we're supposed to avoid suffering, avoid loss, avoid anything that breaks. Loss is our very air. We, like the certain spring rains, are always falling toward the waiting earth. But we can forget this. We desperately try to forget this. My friend Elizabeth, she remembered, and she showed us how to be broken and given into his waiting arms. Her life was spent in inconvenience, loving so beyond limits that it broke our hearts, loving people without expecting anything in return always turns out to have the greatest returns. For reflection, how are you holding space for all the brokenness of life and living not afraid? How has living outstretched in cruciform givenness been showing you how to hold space for brokenness, to not be afraid of it, to not fight it, because the cross is absorbing all your pain? Why are you afraid of being inconvenienced? Where is God calling you to be more inconvenienced, to experience abundant community and connection? Devotion 56, Grateful Abundance. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22-23, ESV. I sat across from a woman who just kept looking up at the ceiling to keep herself from falling apart. Looked at the ceiling like she was looking for answers from somewhere on high. Looked at the ceiling and told me she loved God and she hated God. And right now was the best of times and the worst of times. And that's when she dropped her eyes hard like a gavel and half demanded an answer. And why does God strangely bless us when we're half estranged from Him? It came out of her in one breath like the exhale of a life. I waited and looked into her, not quite knowing how to breathe. Sometimes the proof that God exists is that lightning doesn't strike, but quiet grace rains straight down. Sometimes it's incomprehensible grace that shakes you awake. And when she bent her head low, chin to her chest, and broke open like a rain and there was no hiding it, I went around to her and I held her. I held her. Because 6 years can be an exhausting eternity when you're in that ring, dodging the horns of job loss and long hours and looming bills and accounts disappearing. When you need a new septic system, a new alternator, a new dream. And a really possible dream this time because the old one's been busted and crazy glued one too many shattered times. When everybody else has found their niche and their address and their way, and you're wondering if someone has lost your number because you keep waiting and yours never gets called. And why does it feel like everyone else is moving ahead and everything in your world is falling behind and apart? I hold her, and sometimes it's best to re-break so you can heal right. Arms around her, around the shoulder-backed sobs, I can feel her finally feeling all the weariness letting go. All the wounds bleeding clean. And this is where healing begins. Why is it always much easier to forget that He likes us? We need to keep looking for the gifts, all the ways He loves. It's true, it did sometimes feel juvenile and pointless, but the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who come like a child. And the counting of 1,000 gifts has added up to joy. Why would anyone decide they don't want joy? But I suppose Naaman didn't want to wash 7 times in the river either. Sometimes the great thing that heals us is doing a small thing again and again. It isn't a week after I held her that I hold a feverish son racked with pneumonia. He called to me in the dark, in the still of the lateness and the lights all out. Mama? Mom? And I came thinking fever, and he coughed hard, and then he said it raspy. They sang this line at Sunday evening church, and I knew when I heard it I had to tell you. He called me to come for this, and he coughs like he's breaking open, breaking like a storm, right into the crook of his bent arm. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And he rolls over onto his pillow. Rolls into sleep, holding his chest, hurting hard. He's sick. He says it hurts to breathe. But he's called me in the middle of the night. Because grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. Why does God bless us when we're half estranged from Him? And I lay my hand on our boy's back. He doesn't know that I know that song. Maybe because I don't always live like I know it. And it's for the cough-racked boy and the sob-racked sister and a time-racked world swathed in this amnesia. God's mercies are new every morning, not as an obligation to you, but as an affirmation of you. It's right there in the sky every morning. Every sunrise proves the burn of his passionate heart.